We're continuing in our sermon series called Underdogs. So it's been great to hear these sermons as we've progressed through these series. And I just want to talk about some of my favorite underdogs this morning. So first is Katniss Everdeen from The Hunger Games. So I love Katniss, right? The girl from District 12 that no one thought is going to have a chance at winning The Hunger Games, right? So that's the epitome of an underdog story, excuse me. And then the next one that I thought of, this is a movie from the mid-2000s called Slumdog Millionaire. The character's name is Jamal Malik. So Jamal is an orphan from Mumbai that because of his life experience as an underdog, because of all of the things that he endures and the sufferings that he goes through in life, he knows the answer to all the questions on the Indian who wants to be a millionaire, and he ends up making it all the way to the end. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you should watch Slumdog Millionaire and learn more about Jamal's underdog story. The next one, I think you can't talk about underdogs without talking about Sam and Frodo from The Lord of the Rings. Right? So I love these books. I love these movies. This is one of the situations where you can't pick which one's better because the movies are so great. The books are so great. Right? But two humble hobbits, they go on this epic journey. They leave their humble way of life and their humble home. They go on this epic journey to destroy evil's hold on all of Middle Earth. Right? It's such a great underdog story. There's no way that these guys are prepared or suited or should be the ones that should be bringing the ring to be destroyed in Mordor, right? But they do it. It's incredible. Okay, and then last is Luke, Leia, and Han. Yeah, total underdogs, right? So in this story, an orphan farm boy, an imprisoned politician whose world is blown up, right? So a homeless imprisoned politician and a smuggler, they band together and they defeat the Empire and save the galaxy. Right, so it's a great story and a great underdog story. And the honorable mention, I really should have queued this one up too because it's been in my mind, I can't get it out of my mind, is the Mighty Ducks. Any 90s kids in here? Yeah, you know the Mighty Ducks story really well, right? So these total group of misfits and miscreants, they band together on this hockey team and they win the district, right? Or the pennant or whatever it is. I haven't seen that movie since I was a kid, but I can't go without thinking that it's an amazing underdog story, as most Disney movies are. But let's talk about underdogs here. So when we classify an underdog, that's what I try to do with these movies and books, is that God, just like them, God doesn't always pick the most talented or the most gifted or the most credentialed, right? God doesn't pick the wealthiest, or God doesn't always pick the valedictorian or the one that is voted the most likely to succeed. Often, God picks the weak, the unfit, the unprepared, and God will shine through those shortcomings, right? Each place where you see a hole in your armor is a place where God can shine through. And this is why it's important for us to know underdog stories. Okay, so the example of an underdog that I'm talking about today is Peter. We're going to be talking about Peter's life today, and you may be thinking, Peter, like, on this rock I'll build my church, Peter? And I think, yeah, he gets there, but in the beginning, Peter has, the cards are stacked against him. And let's start talking about this. Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20, it says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Sorry, tea break. So Peter and Andrew are fishermen, right? They're normal, common people. They work with their hands every day. They're tradesmen in a family business. They have no formal education, right? They are not the people that this new religious teacher should pick to be his apprentices. They're just common people, okay? And we also need to know that because they have this fishing business, that they are not like a very successful small business owning family. So when you research what the fishing industry was like 2,000 years ago in the New Testament world, you know that it's sustenance fishing, right? That it's like, give us today our daily bread. Well, it's like, give us today our daily fish. They just got by, right? Peter and Andrew and their family are not people of means. They're just kind of getting by, okay? So they have no formal reason why they should be qualified to be a Jesus follower or one of Jesus' disciples. Okay, let's look again at Acts 4 and verse 13. It says, when they, this is the Sanhedrin, and we'll talk about who they are, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Okay, so in this moment in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested by the Sanhedrin, and Peter gives a bold defense. You should read it in Acts chapter 4. He gives this bold defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ and why he can't stop proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, which is the legislative council of Jewish elders, right? So it's they have both religious sway or power in the area and civic power and sway in the area. These guys, they get together, and they marvel that this common man, this guy that isn't schooled or trained like they are, the one that didn't go to seminary and study at the feet of the master seminarians, right? That this common man can speak like this, and they take note that he had been with Jesus. Okay, so here you go. When you think of an apostle, one of the 12 people that God in the flesh chooses to train, do you picture this guy, right? A guy that has almost nothing, and he just, you know, catches some fish, guy holding a net, guy that works with his hands every day? Or do you picture this guy or these guys, right? The ones that are formally trained, that they've dedicated their life to the studying of God's word and to teaching it to God's people. They already know the prophecies that Jesus is going to fulfill, right? Do you take the trained ones or do you take the untrained ones? And this is why Peter's story is important, right? So what kind of person do you think is the modern version of Peter? When we look among us or in our own hearts, who is a modern version of Peter? Well, when I looked up commercial fishermen on Google, it gave me this guy. So what a gift that this is the guy that came up, right? This is incredible. So I love that, like, to think of a modern version of Peter as this guy, somebody that works with his hands, he's on a boat, he smells like fish all the time, right? And when you say, like, oh, somebody smells like fish, he goes, well, it smells like money, right? It's that guy. So, and do you think of that guy as the guy that should be trained by Jesus, or this guy right here? So this is N.T. Wright. He's one of the foremost, most renowned and respected New Testament scholars that are alive today. I love N.T. Wright and I love his writing. So when I have a question about God's word, especially from the New Testament, one of the questions that I ask in finding the answer is, what does N.T. Wright think about this? Right? So he's that kind of guy. And if I were Jesus and I were going to choose who I wanted to follow me, I would pick the nerd. Right? I would pick the Bible nerd. I would pick the guy that studies and has devoted his life to already knowing the scriptures and the truths and the prophecy of what God is about to do. But that's not what God does. And this is really important for us to know, right? Because when we think of what kind of person a disciple should be like, Jesus intentionally teaches us through Peter that the world around you does not disqualify you from the work that God is calling you to do, right? That you don't have to be a specialist to serve the kingdom of God. You don't have to be somebody that is a full Bible nerd, Bible scholar to be somebody that serves the kingdom of Jesus or to be a disciple of Jesus. The world around you does not disqualify you from the work that God is calling you to do. Okay, so when Jesus calls Peter, Peter is not equipped to be the next church leader. Okay, but we have to know that he will be. He will be. Okay, so let's go ahead and let's expose some of Peter's pitfalls. And I think as we expose some of these, we'll see our own story. I will see my own story in the middle of Peter's story. So the first one is that Peter wants his plan, Peter's plan, over God's plan. Peter wants his plan over God's plan, right? So sometimes in Peter's life, he lets his passion lead him into thinking that he knows better than Jesus. Okay, so let's look at one of those moments in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31. It says, he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So in this moment, Jesus says what is going to happen in him, and Peter essentially says, not on my watch. This is not, Jesus, what is about to go down, right? No way that's going to happen. And Jesus has to tell Peter, like, Peter, knock it off. I need you to listen in this moment. But right, he's strong-willed and struggling with this idea that Jesus gets to write his own story when it's not how Peter would write Jesus's story. And this happens the night that Jesus is arrested as well. So Peter, one, is struggling with listening to Jesus that night because He goes to sleep. Peter, like Jesus says, don't fall asleep. And Peter falls asleep in that moment. But then in John 18, verses 10 and 11, it says this. And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. So the Jewish council come to arrest Jesus. And Peter says, not on my watch. Right? And he pulls out a sword and he slings it and he strikes the high priest's servant, Malchus. The servant's name was Malchus, it says in verse 10, and he cuts off his ear. And Jesus, in that moment, commands Peter, put your sword away. Should I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Okay, so in this moment, again, Peter takes control. This is not how this story will go, Jesus. And Jesus has to say, Peter, this is how the story is going to go. Okay, so if you are like me, then you are probably also a little bit like Peter. If you operate on your own terms, if you pretty much always know the next right move, right? If you're that hard charging or get things done kind of person, if you feel like you're the really capable person, right? I feel that way in my life, then I associate with the life of Peter. You probably associate with the life of Peter. Okay, and this is why Peter's story is important, because he isn't able to be a disciple on his own. Okay, when Peter operates, he operates out of his own strength and out of his own wisdom. Okay, another of Peter's pitfalls is this. Peter wants to tell God what God ought to do. Peter wants to tell God what God ought to do. So how many times do we want God to just okay plans that we've already made? Right? Like, we already bought the house and then we start praying about it. Like, God, please make the numbers make sense because we've already made the decision, right? Or like, how many times do we walk out a path and then we're like, okay, God, we did this, so please bless it, right? And this is what Peter wants to do in his life, is that Peter wants to tell God what God should do in his life. Okay, so sometimes in our life, God's plan will not match up with our plan, so we have to pray and ask God about his plan. And there are moments in Peter's life where he does not do that. Okay, so in those moments, just like Peter, we think that we know better than God. So let me ask you this. Remember the time that your plans and God's plans have been in conflict. Can you remember those moments where you thought you should do something that you knew God didn't want you to do, that God didn't have for you? And in those moments, let me ask you to be reminded, how did that turn out? Right, because we need the gut checks or the moments where we remember how we got to where we're at and we remember that God's in charge, we're not in charge, right? So a Peter-esque mistake or a Peter-like mistake that we can make is to let our passion or our drive or our talents be an excuse that dictates our plans we dictate our plans to Jesus, instead of following what Jesus is doing in the world, right? This is how Peter lived his life. Okay, so Peter's willingness to follow Jesus, to drop the nets and go from a fisherman to a fisher of men, that's courageous. I love that about Peter, but he loses his confidence in Jesus when Jesus' plan doesn't go along with Peter's plan. Okay, the next thing that I want to talk about and how Peter is an underdog is that Peter lets fear control him. Peter lets fear control him. So I want to look at this, and this is a very well-known story in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It reads, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Okay, so we need to identify what's great here. The great thing is that Peter had the courage to get out of the boat, right? He saw Jesus doing the impossible. He saw the Son of God in the impossible, and he was like, I want to do that. Like, I know that Jesus can do that for me. I know that I can embark into the impossible with God. And that's Peter's strength, right? This I'm in attitude, right? The let's do it is Peter's motto for his life. And that's a really great thing. But also, Peter's a fisherman, right? Peter's a fisherman, so he knows wind and he knows waves. And when he sees the storm coming, that's when his fear gets to him. Okay, so when you, like me, have followed Jesus out into the wild that he has called you into, like, it can be a scary place. Okay, so the unknown of radically loving people who aren't like you, that's a scary place, right? The unknown of radically trusting in Jesus with our lives, that's a fearful place to be. That's an out-of-the-boat place to be, okay? Or even being challenged into learning who Jesus is, right? Some of you here that you're like, I want to learn who Jesus is. That's an out-of-the-boat scary place. Or for some of us, unlearning who you thought Jesus was so that you can, again, learn who Jesus really is. That's an out-of-the-boat, scary place. And when you follow Jesus into those places where we can't be on our own, the only thing that can shake us in those moments is taking our eyes off of Jesus. Right? The only thing that can shake us in those moments is taking our eyes off of Jesus. So when Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he wasn't thinking about the danger. He wasn't thinking about how he wasn't able to walk on water. He was thinking about being with Jesus. But when he looks away, the fear takes him away from the safety and the adventure of being with Jesus. So, if you're in Christ, you are going to be called out of the boat. Okay, you will be invited into the adventurous life of what it's like to be a Christian, right? And we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? In the moments that are scary, we have to trust. We can't let the wind and the waves pull us off of Jesus. So I want one more example, which is from Luke chapter 22. I'm going to pretend that we still use physical Bibles. I'm going to let you turn there so that I can take a drink. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. This is another very, very popular story where Peter denies Jesus three times. In 31, it says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." We need to know that this sifting of wheat is a normal thing that happens to all of us, right? So in this moment when Jesus exposes the plot of Satan here, that like the God's word also says that unless a grain of wheat dies, it's just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, then it yields 100-fold, right? So we have to be transformed. And Jesus says here, "I will pray for you that your faith may not fail, that you'll make it through the sifting process." Okay, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm with you all the way, Jesus." This is Peter's strength, right? I'm in. And then Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You'll deny three times that you know me." Okay, so I want to acknowledge here that it seems like I'm beating up on Peter a little bit, right? But this is an underdog story, and underdogs are the people that don't look the part. So we're going to get to the part where we're gonna see the rest of Peter's story. But we need to remember that in Christianity, underdog stories are stories where God is made prominent in our weakness, right? One of the consequences of relying on our own faith is that you don't develop the rhythms necessary to survive when your strength fails. If we always do it on our own, then we can't survive the moments where we can't do it on our own anymore, right? So I often tell our students that if we live our life by our own terms instead of by God's terms, then every decision we make is a stressful decision because it must always be the right one, right? All of the decisions that we make every day must lead us to victory, must lead us to winning or being better or whatever. But if we just, like, if we fail in that, then we have failed. Okay, but if we surrender our life to Christ, then we know that all we have to do is follow God's way. And life just gets so much better and so much easier. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a stress-free or simple life, but it means that we know where we should go in life. And this is what Peter has to learn. Okay? So what we see in Peter is that when we fall short, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we sink. But luckily for us and for Peter, this is not the end of the story. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. It says, "The Lord turned and he looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him." This is right after the rooster crows, by the way. And he says, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Okay, and I actually think that this moment is a super important moment for us to talk about, because in this moment, Peter understands the weight of how he has hurt Jesus, how he has acted on his own, how he's lived in self-defense. His posture has been, I must protect, I must be who I need to be instead of who Jesus needs me to be. And this is the place where Peter learns the extent of his shortcomings, where Peter sees his own weakness. And remember what I said at the beginning, that when we see the holes in our armor, that's a place where God can shine through. Okay, so this is why some of the most powerful warriors in the church are the women and men who have experienced weakness. Listen to what Paul says about weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 9. He says, but he said to me, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, that I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so this is important for us because we think that we're the people that we should just be better and just be better and just be better. And sometimes we need to realize that we're not good enough. And this is what Peter's story is. This is what my story is. And this is what our story is, right? So every place in our life where we say, God, I can't be who you need me to be today, right? Where we walk away from that call of God, every place in your life where you're aware that you are not enough, every time in your life that you settle for less than what God wants for you, that's a time where God's strength is able to work in you, right? We are going to have these moments. I have these moments. We have these moments. And in these moments, we need to see it and surrender it to God, right? So it's not the absence of those moments in our own strength that makes us the best Christian. It's seeing that we need Christ that makes us the best Christian, that makes us like Christ, right? So I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and start seeing what the rest of Peter's life looked like. But before we read from 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5, I want you to know that these verses are written by the same guy, the same guy that was unequipped to participate in the life and ministry that Jesus called him to. The guy that was just a fisherman, just a tradesman, no formal knowledge. The same guy wrote these words. The same guy that was so full of self-importance that he tries to tell Jesus to get on board with his agenda. Right? No, you can't do it that way, Jesus. That same guy writes these verses that we're about to get to. The same guy that was so afraid that he sank below the waves and he ran when he was accused of knowing Jesus. The same guy writes this in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 5. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Right? Prideful Peter, pride is his pitfall. He writes, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another because God opposes the proud. He's learned that about himself. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Okay, so I love that we get to see the rest of Peter's story. I love that we get to see that Peter was able to find the holes in his armor and let Christ shine through in those moments. And I want to point out here that in this section of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, that there are some really practical things, some wisdom that Peter gives us. And if you're like me, you're a practical person and you want kind of the boxes or the things to check off to make sure that you are living out the wisdom of Peter or the wisdom of God in your life, Peter gives it to us right here. And I want to talk about that. So here are Peter's basics for living a life of faith or for walking in faith. The first one, he says in verse 5, submit yourself to your elders. Submit yourself to your elders. So the question here is, who is guiding you? Who is guiding you, right? So if you are a part of our kids ministry, our student ministry, then we send an email out every week empowering parents to guide their kids, right? We tell them what we're talking about in our kids and student program so that you can have a devotional in your home or talk about what you're talking about at church in your home. So parents, if you're not getting those emails, then be sure to check in with us at the desk or go on our website, click the students or the kids tab and sign up to receive those emails because you should be guiding your children. But you need to know that your children are also being guided by small group leaders who show up in their lives. In our student ministry, every single week, your small group leader shows up for you and they talk about life, right? We've selected these people who are living lives of faith and asked them to live lives of faith in front of our students and to guide them in their life. We want them to be shoulder to shoulder with our parents in guiding our students. But if you're not a kid or you're not a student, you're an adult here and you're asking the question, who's guiding me? Then I want to give you some possible ways to find out who those people are. One, you can join a life group and be in a group of other Christians who are helping to guide you and move you. But I think it's also beneficial for us all to have mentors, right? I think we should all have somebody who is pouring into us and speaking into us. And when I talk to friends or, you know, people in church or my students in student ministry about how to find a mentor, here's what I say. I say, just look for people who are already in your life that you admire their faith in their life. Who are the people that are around you that you're like, man, I want a faith like that. Man, I want a life like that. Just look at those people in your life and then go up to that person or that couple and ask, hey, can we grab lunch? That's it. This is what it's like to find a mentor. You just find the people that are already around you and you go, hey, can we get lunch? And then after you get lunch with them, then you ask them at that lunch, hey, can we do this somewhat often? And when we gather together, can I talk about my life and how I'm struggling through some things in my faith? And can you walk me through how you've struggled in faith and wound up with the faith that you have today? Because I want a faith like yours, because you're walking after Christ, right? That's what it's like to find a mentor. We all need those people in our life. Who is guiding you? Also, in verse 7, it says, cast your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. So my question is, are you connecting to God daily through scripture and through prayer? Right, to cast our anxieties onto Jesus means that, one, we're reading scripture and we're discovering every single day that God created this world, that he loves us, and that he has ordained us to be here and to know him through knowing Jesus. And when we enter into that story daily in our lives, we remember that it's not all up to us, that he's already got it and that he's in control. Right? So entering into that through scripture is really important. And then through prayer is when we tell God what's on our minds and on our hearts, and he enters into that with us through prayer. Right? We cast those anxieties towards him, and he tells us daily that he's with us. Not that he's going to take it away. That's telling God what to do. We don't do that. Right? But we ask him, God, can you give me what's true? Can you give me what I need? And can you let me know that you're present in the middle of this suffering? Right? What Peter says, after we've suffered a little while. Okay, the next one is in verse 9. He says, resist him, the devil, standing firm in your faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So my last question is, are you in a family of believers? Okay, and this is a challenging question because you're like, yeah, I showed up to church today. I'm in a family of believers. But if you showed up and you didn't like greet tons of people that you know or a few people that you know, and then you're going to leave and get in your car without saying hello to anyone or whatever, then I don't know if that qualifies you. Let me push on you a little bit. I don't know if that qualifies of being in a family of believers. Right? I think what it's like to be in a family of believers is to be in a family. And families annoy each other sometimes. Right? Like family's tough. When you get together with your family or the larger family, like when it's the holiday time, you're like, oh my gosh, stop telling the same joke 100 times, right? So like if you go to my life group, you know I'm going to tell the same joke 100 times, right? Then I'm a big cheese ball, but you're going to know that because you're a part of my family. That's what it's like to be a part of the family of the church. So are you in a family of believers? And I think When we know that we're in a family of believers, then the family can come around us in the times when we can't see what God is doing in our own life. Right? So there's a moment in my story. My mom passed away of cancer almost 10 years ago, and in that moment, I had my family of believers around me. My church family was around me. My wife was present. On the day that my mom passed, my wife and my best friends were sitting on my parents' porch with me, and I couldn't speak. Right? All I could do was look up and start crying and make eye contact with my friends and my wife, and then look back down at the ground and just continue to sob in this really hard moment. But in that moment, I knew God was there because he was present in the lives of my friends. Right? And we all need a family of believers who walk us through the toughest moments of our life. Okay, so Peter becomes a huge leader in the early church. He becomes a preacher and a teacher, and he converts thousands of the first Christians. He becomes someone with an unwavering dedication to Jesus. And that didn't happen because he was some super Christian that worked really, really hard at being better and better and better and better, right? It happened because he figured out that he couldn't do it and that he needed God's grace. Okay, Peter preaches about a God of grace because he has fully received that grace. He's owned his stubbornness and his pride, and he surrendered it to Jesus. And I want to tell you a story of a guy that got baptized last service today that we were celebrating, and I want to celebrate with you. His name is Corey. Here's a picture of him and his baptism that was just, you know, an hour ago. So here's Corey's story. So Corey comes to the church. This is how I met Corey. He comes to the church. He rings the doorbell middle of the week, in the, you know, rings the office door, and one of the admins say, "Hey, how can we help you?" And he said, "I need to speak to a pastor." And I was the pastor that was in the offices, and I was like, "Yeah, man, let's talk." So we talked for a couple hours, and I got to learn Corey's story, and here's what happened. The day that he showed up at RCC to talk with the pastor in the offices, he woke up that morning, and he said, "God, I need today to go perfect. I need you to not mess with today." Okay, so he was going to take an exam to get a job, and he was like, "I need to get there, I need to ace this exam, I need this job, I need to support my family, support my wife, and I need everything to go just like I've planned." Corey tried to tell God what to do in that moment, right? So Corey gets on his motorcycle, is his primary mode of transportation. He gets on his motorcycle and he starts to ride to go to take this test that he needs for the job, and his bike gets a flat tire on the side of the road. Because you can't tell God what to do, right? So his bike gets a flat tire, he's on the side of the road, and a guy named Jason, who was also in that picture, Jason, who was also a biker, stops, pulls over, and says, "Hey man, what do you need? Can I help you in any way? I have a patch kit in my car, we can see if we can get your tire filled up." And, you know, Jason doesn't know that Corey has been standing on the side of the road cursing God. "God, you did this to me. Like, I'm done with you," right? I'm cleaning up his language a little bit. "I'm done with you, I'm out." "Because I told you how today needed to go and you couldn't even do this for me, God." Right, so Jason pulls over and says, "Hey man, what do you need?" And in his distress, he sees that Corey is in distress. Jason asks him, "Hey, it seems like you and God aren't on very good terms. Do you want to talk about that?" Isn't that amazing? That God entered into that moment with him and said, "Hey, do you want to talk about that?" And in that moment, Jason reminded Corey that you don't get to tell God what to do. You submit to God's authority in your life, but he's got you. Right? And there's no job that's going to give you everything that you need in life. There's no one moment that's going to give you everything that you need in your life, but God has all that you need. Right? So Jason tells this to Corey and brings him to faith on the side of the road. Right? He prays for Jesus to enter his heart on the side of the road. He confirmed that in front of the church this morning. It's an incredible day. It's an incredible story, but it's Peter's story. Yeah. So it's Peter's story. It's our story, right? So one of the funny moments in that story is that when Corey came to the church, he said, he asked Jason what's next, and Jason said, "Well, you need to find a church. I don't live around here." He like lives down in St. Augustine. So he said, "Just drive around and find a church, knock on the door. If a pastor will speak to you, that's the church you need to go to." And he showed up at RCC. That's how he's here, right? So, so in that meeting, Corey asked me, like, "Dude, I have all these pagan tattoos all over me. I haven't lived a Christian life. I don't even know that I can come to church. Can I come to your church?" And I was like, "Bro, it's okay. I still have a gang tattoo on my ankle from a misspent youth." You know, like God's, our story of what we think should be happening is written all over us, but God changes our stories, right? So that's what's powerful in Peter's story. That's what's powerful in Corey's and in mine and your stories, that we are going to struggle throughout our life to rely on our own strength, right? We're going to want to tell God what to do. And there will be moments when we will be humbled, right? So one of my prayers that I pray every morning is that God will humiliate me every day, right? Just a small humiliation, God, not like totally take me out, but like, God, seriously, I pray every day, "God, can I just have a small humiliation? Can I, please remind me that it's not me today? Can you remind me that it's you and not me today?" That's something I pray every day, and I would welcome you to pray that too, to add that to be a part of your prayer life, because those are the moments where we can see the holes in our armor and God can shine through. Let's pray together. God, I am so thankful for the gospel of Jesus and how you have made that known to us, made your story known to us, and it's a story of love and of grace. God, I'm so thankful that just like I found you, that Corey has found you, God, that you are a loving and good and gracious God. God, I'm so thankful that there are people in this room today that have heard this story, and I pray for the ones that are in this room that are holding on to that thing, that selfishness, that thing that they want to control, the thing that they want to have power over, the decision that they've already made and they want you to bless. God, I pray for those people with that closed fist around that thing, God, that your grace and that your spirit and that your gospel will open their hands and they'll surrender those things to you. God, I pray for the person that doesn't know how to do that, that they know that we're with them, that the family of believers is with them today, God, and that after when we start this song, they can come and speak to somebody on our prayer team who's already at the front of the stage, and we are ready and willing to walk with them through whatever they need to surrender to you. God, you model surrender in Jesus. You are a surrendered God who gives to us, and God, we want to surrender to you today. Help us to walk as Peter walked, and to give our pride to you, and to trust you with our life and with our eternity. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.